We're almost finished with the fourth chapter of Mark's Gospel. This is the shortest one of the four Gospel accounts. Mark's Gospel. So, beginning it some time ago, I'm not sure when we began, but I thought that there might be the slight possibility that during my lifetime, we might make it through these 16 chapters. So, we're still in chapter 4, but we hope after another week or two to be finished with chapter 4. But we are sort of drawing together some of the revelation given in Mark chapter 4, bringing it together today as we come near the end of the chapter. But you realize that these things that are revealed through Mark, many of these things were not revealed to any of the other gospel writers, at least by the Spirit to inspire them to record them. But Mark records them. And very interesting in such a short account. Mark chapter 4, we're going to read today, beginning with verse 1, just a couple of verses here. But let us notice, before we get to the actual words that Jesus spoke, these are the words that the Holy Spirit spoke to Mark to write for us in verses 1 and 2. And he began to teach by the sea side, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine. So I want you to get the picture here. The Lord Jesus had gone down by the seaside, and he began teaching. And as he taught, the crowd kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and more people heard that Jesus of Nazareth was speaking there by the Sea of Galilee, and more people crowded there. And if you remember, one day Jesus was walking in a crowd, and everybody was bumping into each other. The crowd was so thick. You may remember the horrible occurrence at the soccer game in England some years ago, when they let too many people in. And many of them got crushed to death because there were too many allowed in. And so they were crowding Jesus, as they did that day when Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Well, they were all touching him, but here was a woman that had touched him, desiring to be healed. So get the picture. Jesus was there teaching, and the crowd kept getting bigger. And he was getting pushed. So let me get in the boat. He went out and he sat down in the boat, and he continued teaching them the parables, especially this parable of the sower that we have gone over for some time. So look down at verse 9. And he said unto them, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Very important. And when he was alone, verse 10, they that were about him with the 12 asked him of the parable. I think that's one of the most beautiful terms that we find occurring three times anyway in the New Testament about Jesus being alone. Well, you notice the word there is so beautiful because it means nearly alone. The original word means nearly alone. And who was with him? Verse 10, and when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. So the 12 were there, but but there were others also. But the huge crowd had dispersed at that point. Now look down at verse 11. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. You're right here with me. My apostles, the 12, and the rest of you that wanted to know more. Rest of them gone. The huge multitude have dispersed. But you, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. He draws a distinction here. The inner circle, those that were with him. Unto you it's given to know. But notice, second part of verse 11. But unto them that are without, those that are outside this inner circle, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Jesus is quoting Isaiah chapter 6. Don't forget that. It's the word of God. He said that all those that dispersed, they didn't care to learn. They left. But unto you that stayed, what did they do? They asked of him the parable. And he gave the full explanation. All right, let's drop down to verses 33 and 34, where we are today. Verse 33, after all these parables he's spoken, and with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. Many, many parables. And yet the Holy Spirit chose for us to hear and to read only a certain group of them. Verse 34, but without a parable spake he not unto them. Every time Jesus spoke, he spoke with parabolic language. He sat there on the well with the woman of Sychar and he said, you got this water here. I can give you some water that you'll never thirst when you drink this. And then when the disciples came, he saw the people coming out of the city, and he said, look on the fields. They're white in harvest. He wasn't speaking about the ground. He's speaking about all these people that were gathering. He always spoke with parables, parabolic language. But without a parable, verse 34, spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, now notice again, when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Those that were gathered there, he told them more and more what it actually meant and what it was to do in their lives. Okay, we end our reading there and we trust that the Lord will open to us today his word. Our lives are made up of incidentals. Almost innumerable are the little events, the forgotten circumstances, and the seemingly tiny occurrences of kindness, thoughts, and assistances given to us personally by others. Sadly, many of the things that are done for us pass by us, and though we are benefited by them, they go forever unacknowledged by us. We often fail to say thank you. We fail, sadly, to appreciate the little incidentals of life. They're not big. They're not so noteworthy. Well, this past week, I was stunned by touching and reading a tiny incidental from my mother's experience that occurred 81 years ago. It stopped me right in my tracks. Flooded my mind with memories of her countless acts of kindness, love, and generosity to me, as well as to my siblings. I thought about the many care packages that she sent to me in college years of home-baked treats, articles of clothing for me made by her exquisite seamstress work, as well as many unasked-for money gifts and checks sent to me that I knew were a sacrifice for my parents. Thank God I did appreciate and acknowledge and express gratitude for some of those incidentals, but not nearly enough and not nearly as much as I should have. You know the tendency in you? You know the tendency in me? We are all guilty of taking for granted so much. We, to some degree, have an attitude. We have a spirit of entitlement, as if we were worthy, as if we deserved more out of life than we think that we're getting. When we turn our thoughts from this horizontal level, even to the vertical, it becomes more pointed. We're convicted of our thoughtlessness and our ingratitude. If we have forgotten to be thankful to other people on the horizontal level, how much more have we failed to give adequate and generous praise to Almighty God for His constant goodness and faithful providences in our lives? As we sang Psalm 40 this morning, His thoughts toward us are more than can be numbered. And yet our thoughts of Him are so puny, meager, so shamefully few. Every one of His thoughts toward us is full of blessing. Psalm 68, verse 19. Blessed is the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. That's some word. He loads us. That word is when they loaded down the bags of grain, put them on those pack animals in Joseph's time in Egypt, his brothers. They loaded these pack animals down, and they were getting plenty of grain to take back to the family in Canaan. And the Lord loads us down with benefits every day. Psalm 103, verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Psalm 116, verse 12 and 13, what shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I love Calvin's words on this, his comments. But the next verse says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. How can I show Him my gratitude for His benefits? I will drink of the cup of salvation, and I will call upon His name. I'll ask Him for more. That's what His will is for us, to enjoy it and to ask Him for more, but to give Him thanks. Our text this morning, verses 33 and 34, we finally arrived here. Here we have two things, Christ's outer circle and Christ's inner circle. Christ's outer circle was obviously verse 1, the great multitude that we saw there. No doubt many from that region knew that Christ Jesus had already healed many of the sick, cast out many who were demon-possessed, cast out many demons from those. And so they gathered for various reasons. Why did that crowd gather together that day? Coming down to the seashore where He was teaching, some of them genuinely came to hear Him with sincere hearts. Others came to be entertained. Some simply were curious to see Him and to hear Him. These all were represented in the four types of ground of which He spoke, where the sower cast out seeds. And as you know, 75% of those hearers and that multitude would not be changed by Christ's preaching. These were indeed in the outer circle. They are described in verse 11 as them that are without, or on the outside, meaning outside of Christ's inner circle. They were not serious about having God change their life. Verse 12 testifies their condition. Notice verse 12. That seeing they may not see, that they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven. So we understand that verse 12 testifies of their awful ultimate ruin. Unconverted, unforgiven, and thus forever unsaved. Verse 33, Christ used parables on those in the outer circle. He used them. He used parables for them, and he used parables for his own people. But he especially talks about the use of those parables toward those that are in the outer circle that will never be saved. He says he spoke parables to them as they were able to hear. Now, what does that mean? Obviously, they could relate to his entertaining stories. They could identify with his nice stories. But they could not grasp nor understand how they needed to apply the lessons to their life's greatest need. They remained spiritually dead and blind, enjoying or seeing the story, but completely failing to perceive the spiritual truth that was behind it. Those in Christ's outer circle had much seed of the word expended and sown upon them. But there were relatively few out of all that mass that came to be real disciples in Christ's inner circle. So we come, lastly, to look at Christ's inner circle. These are set forth in the fourth type of the soil. That was the sower encountered, verse 20. And these are they, verse 20, which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Verse 11a applies to them also. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. This is very important. They are in the inner circle. They are part of it. These indeed have ears to hear. They were either of the 12 or with them in the private place after the huge crowd dispersed. They had the privilege in private of Christ's full exposition. It says he expounded to them there in verse 30. He expounded. That means he gave the full explanation of the parables to them. These are the sheep of whom Christ said, they hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. John 10:27. They are found by Christ. They are securely folded by him and fed in that safe fold. And if you really want to know him, and if you desire to truly understand who he is and what he is doing, you must come to him. You must separate yourself from the multitude and get alone with him in the private and inner circle. Never did a heart hunger to know him that Christ was unwilling to teach. Never did a heart hunger to know him that Christ was unwilling to teach. He said, come unto me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Are you willing to be taught of him? Are you desirous to be taught by him? You must humble yourself before him. You must get away from the crowd and seek him alone. This is not only for children and young people. This is for us graybeards as well. Do you desire to dwell with him and to live on him in his secret inner chamber, in that inner circle. That is what the message of the Song of Solomon is all about. That is the very purpose of that little book. Christ's use of parables caused those that really desired and were serious about learning to come to him for private instruction afterward. Now, let me say that again. We need to notice the biblical emphasis. Christ's use of parables caused those that really desired and were serious about learning to do what? They came to him and they joined with the 12 apostles afterward to get the full understanding. Conscientious hearers would, and conscientious hearers will come to him and have the parables expounded to them. As Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." Didn't he say that? He did. First part of John 6:37. They cannot content themselves with just having heard with the crowd. They want more. They crave private instruction from the Lord himself. Now, I want you to mark this. This is absolutely important in this century in which we live. Because even before the 20th century, in the 19th century, there was a great change that took place from the method of Christ dealing with souls. Christ is showing his method of dealing with souls. He would sow the word to the crowd, and those that really wanted to know would come to him afterwards. Christ's method was this. If a person is really concerned about the soul's salvation, they will come for further instruction. This is Christ's method. Read this chapter carefully and you will see it. Not just the 12 apostles, but the others that came that really wanted to know and to know him. They asked, and then he explained the full meaning. Verse 34. This is Christ's method, quite opposite from modern man's method. What is modern man's and the modern church method? It is Romanism. It is adding a third sacrament to the church, to the New Testament church. You know, Rome has seven, what they call sacraments. Well, the so-called Protestant churches in the 19th century, toward the end of that century, began to add the third sacrament. The altar call, the public invitation expressed in Roman Catholic terminology. Come down here to the altar. Well, let us know there is no altar in the New Testament church. Hebrews 13:10. Our altar is in heaven. It is the throne of heavenly grace. You don't have to walk an aisle and take the priest by the hand to receive absolution. But millions of people who call themselves Bible believers have been taught and deceived into believing that the altar call is the most important moment in the whole worship service. They think that a soul must make an existential leap of faith, make a public decision, a public commitment, and he is then supposedly set for life and for all eternity. That is man's method. It is the third sacrament that has been added to apostate Christendom. It's man's method. Christ shows us here his method. When a soul is truly moved by the effectual Holy Spirit, they will speak to the Lord himself and they will seek further counsel as it is needed. Christ spoke plainly, clearly, and directly. He offers free and eternal salvation. It is his word, and his word is truth. Take it from him by faith and take him with it. If we were this day giving away free silver and free gold, we wouldn't have to get down on our knees and beg you to take it. Let us go back for a moment to the time of the Great Depression in this country. Look into one of our large northern cities and see there the poor beggars on the street walking barefoot, as I've seen the pictures of them, walking barefoot in the snow on a freezing night. Suddenly, they see a light in the darkness. And a poor street urchin goes up to where the light is coming from. It's from a window in one of the fine homes of the city. Looking in at the window, they can see a roaring fire on the hearth. The dining room table is spread with plenty as the family is about to sit down for their evening meal. But what a terrible emptiness. What a pain in the stomach of the poor child that is shut out in the cold. That is the outer circle. In the outer circle, you are shut out from the blessing of the inner circle. You are very much that poor soul existing in the outer circle today, just awaiting for the dreadful hour when you must appear before the judge of all the earth. That is such a dismal existence in the outer circle. There's scarcely any joy even in the externals of religion. But oh, what pleasure, what gladness, what delight there is to be with Christ in His inner circle. To be with Him now and to be with Him forever. Oh, what happiness. Oh, what joy. Those that care for the intimacy of Christ's fellowship may freely enjoy Him. His disciples alone with Him simply made a request. What did they do? They made a very simple prayer. They asked of Him the parable. Verse 10. I urge you to ask Him today to reveal to you the full and the deep truth, the reality and the fellowship of Himself. Ask Him to take you from the hopeless outer circle and to bring you into the intimacy of His inner circle. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the truth of Thy holy word. What a blessing it is to see how Christ preached, how Christ taught, how Christ dealt with the multitude and with those who sought Him afterward. Please bless the truth to our hearts today. Help us not to forget. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.